Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use that reading out of Numbers 11 as the text. Let me just emphasize the first verses. Now the rabble that was among the children of Israel had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." Take two people, put them in two separate rooms in a large building, and place the same pile of treasure in front of both of them, and one can be miserable, and one can be overjoyed with the blessing. It just matters how they count the pile of treasure. If one counts the things that he has and marvels at everything that is there, he can be rejoicing and be happy. If one of them looks around and sees all the things he does not have, he can be miserable. It depends, it matters how you count the things that you have. There was a recent study on a survey taken of people in different levels of income, and they found that people who were impoverished and moved to middle income levels said they were much happier people because they had nothing and now they had an income and they were happy to have it. They surveyed people who moved from middle income to upper income, and they did not experience any more happiness. In a similar survey, they asked people who were in high income areas if they were happy, and the same number said they were happy as the number that were in the middle income. It didn't matter so much what you had, it mattered how you counted what you had. Our text had a group of people who looked around them and they saw things they did not have, and they began to complain. They were being fed manna, and the Bible says it was bread from heaven, and the Bible says it was even the food of angels, and the Bible says it appeared every day, and it described it as having a wonderful flavor. They could cook it in several different ways, and yet they longed for something different. They were a special group of people who had arrived at this place because out of the blue, God had called them to be His people, and He had chosen them to be called His people, and He'd given them a country of His own, of their own. He was leading them there. More than all of that, He said, into their midst, someday a child would be born, and that child would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They were led on their journey by the movement of God. He led them with a pillar of fire at night and a column of cloud by day. And whenever that column would move, they would strike their tents and they would follow after. They were very much on a path that God had laid out for them. They were very much in the middle of God's plan, and they got caught up in their own longings. Later on, they would leave that place and leave behind the people who had died there, and they called them graves of craving. These are people who got caught up in their own longing. 400 years they prayed to God. Generation after generation had lived and died with one prayer on their lips: would God deliver them from slavery? And God did free them from slavery, and they were led by God, and they were headed towards the promised land, but they started measuring by what they did not have. It was just a few people, but there's a great lesson here. It was just the rabble, but the Bible says all of the people picked up the complaining. It's a really good lesson. I see it all the time. And I do it, in fact. I'm terrible at this. I have a tendency to complain, but it's worse when somebody else complains. If somebody says the weather is terrible, you know, I don't usually say, "Oh, I love this weather." I usually say, "You know, I'm tired of it being 100 degrees every day. I'm sorry that frost killed all of my garden." It's amazing how often we join in complaining with the people around us. God gave them the desires of their heart. They would have quail so thick in their camp, they just gathered them by the bushel baskets. But the Bible says while the quail meat was still in their teeth, God began to go amongst them. And you know what He did? He killed every complainer in that group of rabble. Wiped them out. You might think God is having a temper tantrum. You might say God is just mad and He lost His temper and He began to display His power. It can absolutely cannot be true. God does not sin. God does not hate. God does not seek the punishment of people. But God knows the destructive power the destructive power of complaining. He knows how it can ruin a plan. He knows how it can ruin a people, and he knows how it can ruin a life. Later on, it would crop up again. The people would finally get to the promised land. After a year of traveling, they'd be at the Jordan River. Across the river, there was the promised land. There was the city of Jericho. They sent spies into the land, and they said, the land is an amazing land. They brought back produce from the land that was so fruit that was so magnificent that the people marveled at it, that two people on pole between them carried a bunch of grapes, a clusters of grapes so heavy two men had to carry. They said the land is fertile and it is beautiful and the water flows everywhere. And they marveled at the land, but they said, we can't go there because the people are too big and the people are too powerful and the walls around the cities are too high and they would not go in. And God stepped in again and realized he couldn't have complainers going into the promised land because complainers can't get anything done. They just complain. And he wiped every one of them out. All of the adult men would wander in the wilderness until they were all dead. And he would only send across the people who did not complain, who were ready to do what he asked them to do. The spirit of complaining is dangerous and it is destructive. It makes sense, though. If you measured with logic, you could have every reason to complain. They were a nation of slaves. They had no trained army. They had no base of operations. They had no normal source of supplies. Across the river waited a powerful people who were in walled cities, who had the latest weapons of destruction. Measured that way, they didn't have a chance to go into the promised land. If they measured another way, they would see that God had sent plagues that had decimated the most powerful country in the world, that God had closed the waters of the Red Sea and destroyed the most powerful army in the world, that God fed them every single day, that God gave them all of their needs with his miraculous power. Measured that way, they were an unstoppable force. Which way do you want to measure your life? You want to measure your life by everything you do not have? You want to measure your life by everything that's going wrong? Or do you want to be an unstoppable force? It matters how you measure your life. This is going to sound very un-Lutheran. I think I'm going too fast. I'm going to take a drink of water. It's actually hot cocoa, but I want you to think it's water so you won't want hot cocoa. It's just this road. It's going to sound un-Lutheran and work righteous, but what God required of them was obedience. He required they measure their life. And you know how you measure obedience? It has to do with trust. All those old sayings that we know are really true, from bumper stickers like God and one is always a majority to Bible verses like I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or with God all things are possible. Complaining and doubting are very much related, and obedience and trust very much related. So many times I hear people like us worry about our faith. We say prayers and we worry that we don't really believe God's going to answer the prayers, that we're just saying them. And we see people around us who face some obstacle in their life and they're not worried and they're not afraid and they're not scared about it. And we get worried and we get scared and we worry that maybe we don't have as much faith as they have, and we worry about our ability to trust God. You can't see trust. What I would like to tell you to do is stop looking for the trust in your life and start striving towards obedience in your life. That's how trust shows itself. When Jesus gathers everybody on Judgment Day and he begins to compliment people because they did all of these works for other people, what he's really pointing out is people who trusted him. Who trusted him to do the right thing even when everybody else was doing the wrong thing. People who were willing to live right even though it didn't seem like the richest thing to do or the smartest thing to do or the most popular thing to do. They did it because it was God's way to live their life, and they decided to do things the way God called them to live. This walk in the desert might have felt like a new kind of slavery. Just a new guy was in charge. Now God is the one telling you where you have to be, and God is the one telling you what you cannot do, and God is the one who's mad at you when you do the wrong thing. It's such a poor way to measure a walk in the desert with God. God took them and gave them freedom. Who would be dumb enough to choose vegetables over freedom? And what kind of vegetables? I mean, who'd want to be downwind of a people that ate leeks and onions and garlic? I don't know. They just walk up to Jericho and breathe on them. I think that's probably how the walls fell down. I don't know. Leeks and onions. Who would be dumb enough to choose vegetables over their promised land? Do you know anybody who is on their way to heaven, who is promised in this life that all things work together for good, who is guaranteed that their prayers are heard and answered, who are told by God that because they are covered with the gospel, that they may resist the flaming darts of Satan, who are promised by God that all the days of their life are written before one of them came to be? Do you know anybody like that who still complains? I know somebody like that. I know somebody like that. Too many times we have chosen vegetables instead of God. I want to be one of those 70 people. They were the people that gathered around the tent and God poured on them the Spirit and they prophesied. And some young guy came into the camp and said, hey, there's two guys back in the camp prophesying. And Moses said, I wish everybody did. That's who we are. God has made the New Testament church a people who are gifted by Him and left by Him just to do His work here. We are a company of prophets. We are a member of the royal family. Everybody here has that calling. Everybody here is gifted. Every day, we're tempted to forget and measure our lives. You know, we had the rabble that were complaining and the people that were whining. Look at Moses' prayer. Moses' prayer was amazing. He said, God, if you're going to treat me this way, just kill me. You ever prayed that prayer to God? That's a dangerous prayer to pray to God. Just kill me. Just kill me. And yet, it is a request we make many times. We don't want to be in the places God puts us because we forget to measure our lives the right way. We don't want to be in difficult situations. Just kill me, God, and take me out of this. We forget we are the treasure of God. We are the special people of God. We forget that if we are in a place, then we're in God's place. If we're in a situation, then we're in God's situation. That if we are carrying a burden, God placed it there. It seems to me that when you begin to measure your life, you begin to measure what you can accomplish in God, that what you can do where you are, it changes how you see your life, and then you can begin to rejoice. It seems to me that when we choose to live that way, to measure our life that way, then we begin to live in a kind of joy that shows itself. This is a time to march to where God wants us to be. This is a time to rejoice in what God has done for us. We switched over to Dish TV. I'm not advertising for it, but whenever you switch TVs, they give you 3 months of movies for free. So we're really living it up. I'm gone during the day, so I'm mostly watching movies from 10 to 2, which is really not a good time to watch movies because I only see the first 30 minutes and then I fall asleep. So mostly I've seen 30 minutes of a whole bunch of really good movies, but there was one on last night called October Baby. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. It's a very moving movie. A young lady finds out she's adopted, and then she finds out that she was the result of a failed abortion. And so she's very angry with her parents because they didn't tell her. So she goes and finds her birth mother, and her birth mother wants nothing to do with her. She's embarrassed about her. And so she goes back to her parents. They kind of iron things out. And they finally, at the end of the movie, they drop her off for college. They give her the hug, you know, the usual hugs. And then she comes running back and gives them another hug and says, thank you. And they say, for what? And they said, for wanting me. It was an amazingly powerful thing. You are wanted by God. You are the treasure of God. You are the people that God labeled as His people. You are the people that God labeled as His children. If you measure your life and it's not what you want it to be, and if you measure your life and you're not where you want to be, and if things aren't happening the way you would like them to happen, in all those moments, you are God's children. In all those moments, you are special. When you measure your life that way, then you understand that you are the most blessed people in the world. You're the ones God watches out for. God granted in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen.